From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Thank you for that song. Let's stand together this morning to open our Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, "Go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it." And Joab answered, "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 430,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he smote Israel. David said to God, "I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." We see here in chapter 21, one of the saddest days in Israel's history. David, the king, a big man in a big position, had sinned, and it cost Israel 70,000 lives as a result. Now, to put that in perspective, we often refer to 911 as one of the saddest days in America's history, and 2,977 people died that tragic day. Pearl Harbor, December 7, 1941, we had 2,400 of our military men die. But think about for a moment, 70,000 people, that's a lot of relatives that are affected, a lot of funerals, a lot of sadness, all because one man did the wrong thing. Now look what it says in verse 1, that Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David. Now we know Satan is the king of pride. We know one of the things he'll do is he'll get us to act in pride. That's the subject this morning, victory over pride. Because of his pride, Satan was cast out of heaven. The Bible tells in Isaiah 14, you don't need to turn there this morning, verse 12, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." So the king of pride, one of the best tools he has in his box to mess up the Christian, is the tool of pride, and Satan stood up against, he's still doing that. He stood up against Israel, God's chosen people. Now, if you know your Bible at all, you know in the Old Testament, Israel was God's chosen people. In this day and age, the age of grace, he has not rejected or cast out Israel, but we see prophecy being fulfilled, and during the time of the tribulation, God will use that time to save Israel. We know those things, but right now, we are thankful to be part of the church in the church age and God's chosen, God's favorite people. How many of you are glad to be part of the bride of Christ? Amen? We have not replaced Israel. You know that Satan is out to attack God's people in a million different ways. And one of the greatest ways, the most successful ways that he is attacking God's people is through the tool of pride. And he wanted to get to Israel. His target was Israel. He wanted to inflict harm on Israel. And he did that through God's man, David. Now, you got to understand, David was no spiritual weakling. He wasn't new at this. This wasn't during the first few years of his reign. He's 30 years in. At this point, he should know better. But as Satan has tried other tools, we know earlier in his life, he had used adultery and other sins to get David. But at this point in his life, He's using pride, and Satan is very subtle. Be careful, because we think often that Satan's toolbox is basically made up of, you know, God, he's going to use alcohol or adultery or drugs or rock music. But really, the most common thing he uses among those that have been saved, born again, discipled, and in church for a while is this right here, pride. And Satan's goal is to simply get us to do our own will. And the way he does that is through our pride. He'll get us to ignore the Holy Spirit. And really, I believe one of the greatest sins in Christianity today is people, Christians, born again, the children of God, acting independently of God, doing things without prayer, making decisions without any heavenly input. And here's what David decides to do. Satan provokes him, verse 2, and David said to Joab, to the rulers of the people, go number Israel. David's going to take a census. Now, that doesn't sound like a heinous crime. 70,000 people died. Now, if you read your Bible and you see the result of sin, the consequence of sin, this is one of the most severe actions that God took in recorded scripture. So this was a very severe sin that God severely punished. A census. If you read the book of Numbers, that's what it means. Numbering. That's what Moses was doing and commanded to do in Numbers 1:19. He was commanded by God to go and number the people. But it was done for another purpose. And the sin here is not what he did, but why he did it. The motive for numbering Israel, Exodus 30, Moses commanded to go and number the people for the Day of Atonement, so each one above 20 could participate in the offering, giving a ransom for his soul. In Numbers, there's a different purpose. But in this case, this is all about David and his ego. The census was based on pride. David was doing this to reaffirm his own greatness and eliminate the need to operate by faith. David's in his old age. He's going to protect himself. He's going to plan for his future. And this numbering was about numbering his military might. In verse 5 and 6, it says, they numbered the men that drew the sword. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute, because it's easy to take Bible and Bible principle, which is for our admonition this day and age, and say that's an Old Testament thought, that's an Old Testament king, that's an Old Testament circumstance, that's a sin most likely I won't commit. But actually, this is a sin that aged Christians are most often committing. And it's based on pride, the need to number. How much of ministry is based on numbering? A count. You got to know. It only does two things. It discourages or it lifts us up in pride. Satan gets us to focus on the fact that we can't do this. This is way over our head. This is beyond our abilities based on the count. Or it gives us a big head and gets us to walk in a battle absent of God or the need to trust God. You remember the story of Gideon. He's there with 32,000 men, greatly outnumbered, 4-1. But God says, I don't need those numbers. And he shrinks that army to the size of 300. So he gets Gideon to see, I don't want you to get any glory in this battle. It's me. I don't need you basing anything you do upon numbers. Be careful. Be careful, Christian, because about the time that you've gone past those addictions in your life and you've given up those sins and you've grown in the faith and you've read your Bible, you participated in ministry, you've built something for the honor and the glory of God, next thing you know, you'll find yourself sitting there numbering. We do it in every area of life. Usually people aren't doing this in their 30s, but in your 50s and 60s, you begin to take a look at your retirement account. Based on that number, you have joy, you have confidence, you look forward to the future, you're excited about what lays ahead. You say, now I can comfortably retire because of the number I've numbered. You know what you've done? You've taken God out of the equation. It's based on pride. Be careful after you've built a ministry, you sit back and you begin to count, you begin to think, and it's based on lifting ourselves up, and this is what David was doing, and it greatly disturbed God. We're going to see that in just a minute. But be careful, because we often get in this mode of thinking that it's young people that are proud. Usually, those that are over 45 or 50 look at the 12 and 18 and 20-year-olds as the generation with a problem of pride. If they weren't so proud, they would listen. If they weren't so proud, they'd take advice. If they weren't so proud, they'd humble themselves. If they weren't so proud, they wouldn't have so many problems. But this is a problem found just as often or more often in the more aged crowd as it is among the youthful. And we find ourselves focusing on numbers instead of focusing on God, and that disturbs God Almighty. And here's what God did, verse 3. Joab answered, "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants?" God sent a man with a message. A man in a lower position. A man with less experience. He was captain of the army, but Joab knew God didn't need many or few to save Israel. Joab knew this was a mistake. Here's what you got to understand. When we think of the Holy Spirit, sometimes we're confused about the way he works. Did you know the Holy Spirit often speaks through a child? The Holy Spirit can speak through an unsaved man. We don't like that. We like to tell the Holy Spirit, here's who you can use, and I've got three people on this planet, and it's definitely no one in here. Definitely not my spouse, and definitely not my boss, and definitely not my pastor. Those guys are awful. And so, Holy Spirit, I want to hear you speak directly to me. And you mistake your emotions and your feelings and your gut feeling and your experience for the voice of the Holy Spirit. God's trying to use a friend, someone even newer in the faith. Now, here's the problem. David now has 30 years experience as the king. He's been very successful in battle. He's probably the greatest king in the history of Israel. Those things are incredible when you try to understand Scripture and the way God was using and blessing this man. But just because God was using him and blessing him doesn't mean he was above instruction or rebuke or correction. Be careful, because based on pride, pride is stubborn, and pride will keep you from hearing, and pride will keep you from listening to what you hear. And pride will say, I'm above anybody else approaching me. Be careful. The same thing that we point the finger at the youth of this generation and say, their problem is they won't listen. And then with time and age and experience, we fall back in the same trap and the same sin of our youth. And here's what was said of Nabal in 1 Samuel 25:17. He is such a son of Belial. Now, you understand this is a reference to Satan. And when the scripture references someone as a son of Belial, it's saying they have the traits of Belial or the traits of Satan. And Satan in his pride won't listen to anyone. This is why he was cast out of heaven. But he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. What a bad position to find yourself in. When you've grown above instruction, when you've grown past honest feedback, be careful. Well, now that I have 30 years of experience in this field, no one with less experience can speak to me. Now that I'm aged, now that I have gray hair, now here's what I do understand. I do understand the wisdom of age. I do understand the experience, and my counselors are those with age. I think youth ought to respect age. I thank God for the age that God has provided for this church and the leadership that has been provided through them. But be careful, because this sin brought graver consequences to David in the nation of Israel than any other sin he committed. Because God hates pride and God resisted the proud. And David, in his own agenda, David determined to do his own will. Here's the problem with pride. Pride is one of those sins where we go to do our own will, but justify it, put a spiritual face on it, and say, I'm being led of the Spirit. No one can correct me. No one can approach me. No one can rebuke me. I'm doing the right thing. No, actually what you're doing is in pride, David. Moses had numbered the people on several occasions. Exodus 30, Moses numbered the people for the Day of Atonement. At Numbers chapter 1, Moses was commanded by God to number the people. David could have used these men, used Moses as an excuse and said, others did it, I'm going to do it. But it was the motive behind the action that God greatly rebuked and was angered and said, this cannot happen. Be careful. Can I get your attention up here for just a minute? Be careful, because this is the sin that'll trap you once you've lived a while and experienced and grown and matured and you've got a few gray hairs and now you say, well, I pretty much have this figured out. Be careful, because the very things that you have taught, the very things that you instructed, the same way that you have told people, these are the steps, this is the Bible principle, let's do this and be blessed, now you'll find yourself feeling that you're above, you're beyond. And I've watched Christians at a certain point in their Christian growth, they stop confessing, they stop addressing sin, they stop growing, because pride is beginning to grow in their life. And while we have preached, be careful, while we have preached these principles, suddenly we find ourselves above them. And David at this point considers himself above rebuke, and pride is reflected in stubbornness, and we find him headstrong and self-willed. And look at, and Joab was very kind in the way he approached David. How many believe he was inappropriate? He didn't come and rebuke, he came and asked a question. He said, my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then do my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? All this was very appropriate. All of this was done with a meek and gentle spirit. But pride now. Satan had provoked David to act in pride. And don't think for a second that someone as smooth as Satan, that's been at this for thousands of years and deceived men that are much better than we are, much stronger than we are, much more grown than we are. If he has deceived some of the best, can we consider ourselves above deception? And he came through pride and said, you don't need to listen, you don't need to hear, you don't need to heed. You're the king, have it your way, do your thing. Others have numbered the children of Israel. It's not a problem. Be careful. Let me ask you today, if you're honest with yourself, how many times this week have you sat down to number something that either discouraged you or filled you with pride? I've done that. I have that. I've earned that. I've accomplished that. Or you looked and said, it's hopeless. And in this day and age, everything's based on account. You go to the doctor, and he will get you so discouraged over your counts. These are not normal. Did you know for your age where your cholesterol should be? Here's your count. And you walk out hopeless. And help, I'm going to have a heart attack at 48. It's over. I might as well start planning my funeral now. Kids, I'd like you to go ahead and sing at my funeral. I like that quartet at the church, and make sure that sister doesn't sing, please. I don't want that happening at my funeral. But you see how Satan can play with our minds over something as silly as a number? You watch a commercial and they talk about what you should have in retirement at age 58, and you don't have it. And no one has it, but you should have it. And you're discouraged. You're saying, I might as well eat hamburgers and die young, or I'm going to live poverty stricken in my old age, and I don't want that to happen. And we so allow these counts to affect our thinking that God is totally pushed out of our thoughts. And here David is, lifted up in pride. God sends Joab to try to bring him back to reality, but he won't listen because of his pride. Let me ask you this morning. Who will you listen to? If the Holy Spirit is trying to speak to you through someone else, would you even listen? God may even use a Shimeite to curse you for his glory. It's amazing to think that David would listen to Shimei, but he wouldn't listen to Joab, a man that was going to save him from this grave loss. But he wouldn't listen. Now here's what pride does. Pride always leads to great loss and destruction. The Bible tells us here, 70,000, verse 14. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. Can you imagine these men, innocent men, innocent families that were hurt? Now, here's what Satan does. Satan wants to get at God's people, and he'll use one of God's people to accomplish his will. What greater way could Satan use to get at God's people? I'll take down thousands at one time through taking down one of their leaders lifted up in pride. You know what pride does? It's usually seen in the tongue. You know what Satan wants to do to God's people? He wants to hurt and discourage and defeat. He wants you to live in despair. He wants you to be offended. So he takes someone else, and the way he uses another Christian is by lifting them up in pride, because when we're lifted up in pride, we begin to look down on others. Anytime you begin to look down on anyone else, it doesn't matter who you're looking. It doesn't matter if you're looking down on the growth of a new convert. It doesn't matter if you're looking down on another teacher. It doesn't matter if you're looking down upon another person involved in ministry. It doesn't matter if you're looking down on a singer or a music program. If that is your philosophy and Satan has lifted you up in pride, sooner or later he's going to be using your tongue to hurt those that you look down upon. And Satan used the pride of this great king to hurt the very nation that he was leading. And while he was lifting himself up and saying, look at all these men in this great army that God has provided me, God took 70,000 of those men in 3 days. What a price to pay. Look what it says, verse 6. Levi, when Joab is counting the people, verse 6, but Levi and Benjamin, two tribes, counted he not among them, for the king's word was what? Abominable to Joab. You know, David lost his testimony. David had led this man, and Joab had followed him everywhere. And I know Joab had made mistakes, and we've touched on those subjects before. Not a topic of discussion this morning, but Joab had followed loyally David's leadership. And now Joab was looking at David and saying, my leader is doing something obviously contrary to the word of God and the will of God and the working of the Holy Spirit. Now you got to understand, in the Old Testament, people weren't filled with the Holy Spirit with the exception of David. David's the only one that we see in the Old Testament that was permanently, the Bible says he was permanently filled with the Holy Spirit. That means he had to trample everything God had given him to commit this sin. But lifted up in pride, he would lose his testimony. And guess what pride will do? There is nothing more beautiful in the whole world than humility. We brought in Brother Martin, who I consider the greatest missionary of this generation, but the man who is more greatly affected, a greater number of souls than any other person alive. But if you meet him, you would never guess in your lifetime that he was anyone great. When he's with people, he's usually with the outcasts, the youth, those that are being ignored. He'll never talk of himself, never talk of numbers. I remember when I was driving him to the church, we were talking about the afternoon, the activities of the afternoon. He told me he was organizing some things for camps. And I said, you know what, the church, the size of yours, they run 5,000 or 6,000, but they've planted, I don't even know, 800, 1,000 churches. And I said, with the church your size, how many camps do you run? He said, oh, we have a few. He said, our summer, you know, has a few camps. I said, but how many camps do you have? I don't know. Oh, we have a handful of camps. It's not a big deal. And we went to church. I forgot about the subject. He flew off. He forgot that paperwork in the back of my trunk. You know what I did? I cheated and counted. He was in preparation for over 40 camps. You know what he was not doing? He wasn't numbering. He wasn't exalting himself. And how many of you have been around people that have done almost nothing in their life, but all they can do is talk about the nothing that they have accomplished? I'm so busy. It's unbelievable what God is using me to do. You know, this morning we had 38 people in our church, and it's wearing me out. And here's a man that has more camps than you have people, and he refuses to talk about it and exalt himself. But others lifted up in pride. And here's what happens. As soon as you begin to speak in pride, there is nothing uglier than someone that speaks against others. Well, if you only understood, if you only knew them, there's no wisdom there. I can't believe the mistakes they make. You have made yourself an ugly person by derogatory statements, hurtful, harmful, hateful words that have spewed out of your mouth. I promise you that has nothing to do with the honor and the glory of God. And you have to be careful, because the longer you live in Christianity and the further you go and the further you grow, the easier it is to look on those that have spent less time or grown less and think, I can't believe what's being done. And Satan will use you as a tool against God's people. And one of the first things you are going to lose is the respect of those around you, because humility is easy to respect. And no one naturally respects a proud person. His word was abominable to Joab. Look at verse 7. There's something else he lost. God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he smote Israel. He lost God's blessing. Let me ask you this morning. Do you really want to live without the blessing of God? Now, his blessing is peace of mind. His blessing is joy. His blessing is health. His blessing, we usually measure spiritual blessings in the financial side. Well, as long as I'm making $150,000 plus, I'm being blessed of God. Oh, the blessing of God come in so many more ways than the financial. But God can take a salary of $70,000 and make it reach much farther than a salary or an income of $150,000 with the blessing of God. Do you want to live without the blessing of God in your family and in your marriage and in the rearing of your children? Do you want to live without the blessing of God in your health? Do you want to live without the blessing of God in your mind? Do you want to live without the blessing of God in your soul winning? Do you want to live without the blessing of God in your ministry? Do you want to live without the blessing of God in your work? Do you really want to live without the blessing of God in your relationships? And God is angered with pride, and the Bible says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Do you want God to live with his arm against you, not allowing you to progress? And God said, David, I'm going to resist you, because what you've done is lifted yourself up in pride and moved me out of the equation. And this removed the blessings of God from David's life. Look what it says in verse 8. David said, I have sinned greatly because I've done this thing. And God says in verse 10, go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer these three things, choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years of famine, 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, even pestilence. So God did a curious thing. He gave him three choices. He said, if you're such a man that can choose and do your own thing in life, you choose this. You can make your own decisions. How about this? We don't see this anywhere else in the Bible that God gives man a choice. But he said, David, now that you're king, and now that you're almighty, and now that you know everything, and now that you don't need me, how about you choose and pick your own poison? You pick your punishment. You want 3 years of famine over the land? You want 3 months being chased by your enemies? Or you want 3 days of pestilence? It's not just that he lost respect, lost God's blessing. He lost the lives of the people that he was leading and the people that he was loving. And here's what we do when we get lifted up in pride. Those around us are going to be affected, especially those that we love. The very ones that we hold most dear are going to pay the most severe consequence because of our pride. Our mate, those under our ministry, those that we're trying to lead, our children. Now, how many of these were David's friends, mighty men, relatives, those that he was close to? 70,000. He couldn't even go to all the funerals. And the people, listen, the people knew. Word had spread. This is the result of David's sin. How can you walk throughout your own kingdom when children say, you caused the death of my daddy? And wives say, I'm widowed, David. I'm widowed today because of your decision. And he listens to the cries. And he deals. This isn't over. The pain hasn't ended. Listen, these men are buried. The boxes are laid to rest. People are in their graves. But this isn't over in a week. This isn't over in a month. The pain and the grief of losing the leader of the home, these are scars that for many never went away. The respect never returned. The frustration never ended. David, in his pride, being lifted up, decided to ignore the counsel of Joab, and he wanted to count. That's a heavy cost, folks. Now, what brought restoration? Look what it says in verse 8. David said to God, I have sinned greatly. Repentance changed the situation. You know, every single person in here needs to address pride and say, I have sinned greatly. There's no exception. If you think you're the exception, you're the one that needs this the most. Only pride would cause you to say that. All of us have acted or reacted in pride. And the first step to restitution and restoration is saying, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Now this is truly the work of God in David's heart. And let me say this, because truly in this generation, so few know so little about repentance. What we normally feel and know is the work of the flesh. David, responding to the flesh, would have said, I'm a failure. I messed up. He would have brought his resignation the next day to the kingdom. That's not repentance. That's self-pity. That's a work of the flesh, not a work of the spirit. He didn't address the people. He didn't say, you know, well, that I thought this through, and I thought I'd follow after Moses, and I was going to follow in his steps, and my intentions were good, and I was sincere. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. That's not repentance or confession. That's the way most seemingly repent. He raised his hand, made no excuse, and said, I have sinned greatly. I have done foolishly. God, if you would do something in my life. Now, here's what repentance doesn't do, regrettably. Repentance doesn't eliminate the consequence. It throws grace into the equation. God will show mercy. But Christians at Capital City, if I could get your attention for 2 minutes. I promise you, there's no greater need of the hour for Capital City Baptist Church than this right here. Because pride will wreak havoc and devastate a great ministry like this if it's not confessed and addressed. And there are so many in this church that have been church going and ministry involved for decades, and this is the sin that you must watch out for. This is the sin that we must confess. Being lifted up in pride, and pride is devastating. And David fell on his face before God and said, I have sinned, and I have sinned greatly. And pride normally will never get to this point, because pride never truly admits the problem. Pride never truly admits the guilt. Pride never admits that I did anything wrong. Oh, it was a census. Yes, it hurt Israel. I don't understand why God reacted that way. But in reality, my intentions were right. My motives were not that bad. This was truly not about me. Because pride is blinding. It shuts down the working brain cells. And David now has cost this great nation 70,000 people. But he confesses, throws himself upon the mercy of God. And here's how you can tell he was repentant. He's not angry at the consequence. People that are not repentant, you know what they do? They confess, but as soon as they start to pay the consequence, they're angry. I thought confession was supposed to eliminate the consequence. Why are these people dying? No, pride results in a great and grave consequence. God did throw mercy into the equation. But here's what David did. He didn't choose. He said, God, I'm done deciding. I'm done choosing. I'm not going to open my mouth. I sit silent. Verse 13, David said to Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me now fall into the hand of the Lord, for greater his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. I'm not making this choice. I already made that mistake. I'm not going to make it again. I'm not wise enough to do this. I'm not wise enough to say this. I'm not wise enough to choose this. But be careful, because pride will cause self-deception. Eliminate the need to confess. And the Bible still says, Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth, and this is true repentance, and forsaketh. That's what the repentant heart does. Look what it says in chapter 21. Here's where you see true repentance. Verse 22, then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it for me the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people of Israel. And Ornan said to David, take it to thee. Let my lord the king do that which is good in thine eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for a meat offering. I give it all. King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. And he offers a sacrifice unto God. He buys this piece of land and publicly repents. True repentance is confessing, admitting, publicly making things right, and then getting up and moving forward, saying, I will not do that again. Because many have confessed and won't get up. It takes too much humility. I'm not going to move forward, because then I got to face the music. I got to go face the crowd. I have to admit publicly, I'm better off just kind of slipping off into the darkness, fading out of sight, avoiding the confrontation. I don't want to have to pay the entire consequence. You know what's amazing in life? As a leader, as a pastor, God's put me in a position where I have to confront sin. That never makes me the good guy. Never. Never produces a hug. Never creates joy. You know what that normally does? Makes you the bad guy. I didn't commit the adultery. I didn't unleash my tongue. I didn't punch him in the teeth. I didn't steal that money. But as soon as you bring that up, you become the bad guy. You know what David did not do? He never made Joab the bad guy. He got up, he confessed, he made it public. And here's what he did. He moved forward because he bought this piece of land. Now let me ask you this. How many of you ever seen a picture of the Temple Mount? You're looking at the threshing floor of Ornan. That's the land David bought. That's where the temple would be built. Look what it says in chapter 22, verse 5. And David said, Solomon, my son is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. And he took this sin and he made it a point of victory because he said, it's done, it's over, it's confessed, I'm getting up, I'm moving forward, I'm going to be a blessing to this nation, and I'm going to be the leader that I'm supposed to be, but I will do it with humility. And here's how you can tell humility, because God wasn't going to allow him to build one brick of this temple. But David said, I don't need any of the gold. It's still called Solomon's temple. It wasn't Solomon's temple. This was David's temple. He raised the money, put the plans in order, bought the piece of land, and did everything except place the bricks. But it's called Solomon's Temple. David said, I don't need a name on that place. I just want to do God's work.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.